As I was thinking about this sermon today, I was thinking about why I was always so excited about Christmas and my birthday. And my birthday's in April, so it's not in Christmas, but why would I always be so excited about Christmas? I think, before I take your hand, I'm not going to take hands, it's a rhetorical question. It's because of the presents. It was because of the gifts. It's always the reason why I always enjoyed Christmas. And as I thought about Christmas and the gifts, I started thinking, man, I've always been on that receiving side of the gift. Who else has been on the receiving side of the gift? Of course, more than the giving side? Maybe I've been given a lot of gifts. And so I had to ponder about that as I was going through this message. Before we get into it, let's just bow our heads and ask God to be with us. Our loving Father, it's always a pleasure to be in your house. And this time of year, as we look forward, as we see the snow on the ground, as the weather has turned a little bit cooler, Lord, and we know that Christmas is coming, not that it was your birth date here on this earth, Lord, but that we have been using it as a time to reflect on your birth and the gift which you have given us, salvation through your death. Lord, we ask that your Spirit be with us through this service and that each one of us would hear your words and that we would turn and walk in your ways, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a kid, I can remember one of my fondest memories. I always try to share my fondest memories when I was a kid, that maybe the kids would hear these as well and they would be able to relate, that my parents would ask me, Christmas is coming. What do you want for Christmas? What do you want for Christmas? And I would run. I would hasten to go and grab the Sears catalog. I had Sears catalog too. And I would flip through it, and at the back, you guys remember all the toys were all at the back. I didn't want to see the front stuff. That's where all the clothing was, and I don't need tools or anything like that. That wasn't my section. My section was in the back of the Sears catalog. And I remember one particular year, I was looking for something that I wanted. And I was like, oh, what is this? And it was a remote control car. Now, an RC car, those were the days. You had a little controller and you'd turn the car on. And this particular car would drive forward, and then if you crashed it and it flipped over, you could drive on the other side. So you could drive on top and bottom. It had two different cars. One was like a silver sports car, and the other side was a truck. And so you could flip it back and forth, and it had these big tires, and it could go anywhere. We would take this car, this remote control car, to the top of the stairs, and we'd get a run at it. We'd go as fast as we could and fly off the top of the stairs to try and hit the bottom. And sometimes it would hit the door at the bottom. It was the most exciting time. That was the best gift I remember when I was probably not even 10. I was probably 6 or 7 years old. And I've always thought about Christmas as a time of getting gifts, getting all these wonderful presents. And so as I was thinking about a message for this worship service, I was thinking about the gift of Jesus. And so I was drawn to this passage in John chapter 6, the passage which Jane had read for us regarding the time that Jesus fed the 5,000. It says in verse 1, chapter 6, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were deceased. Jesus has been going around the towns, and at this particular time, it says in verse 4 that the Passover was near, So the city or the area of Judea would have been full of all the visitors at that time of year for the Passover. And Jesus had been preaching and teaching, but most importantly, healing. He would go from city or town to town, village to village, healing all sorts of sickness and disease. What a gift it is that Jesus has come to this world to heal us, that he would give us healing, that he would teach us his ways, that we would not get sick. You know, that's a wonderful gift. So as he's going, he draws a crowd. There's a crowd of hundreds, maybe 500 at first. You know, he goes to one village and he heals someone, and like 10 people say, "Oh, that's amazing. How could he heal somebody? They were completely sick." And the person's transformed. And so those people, they run off and they gather. "You got to see this guy. He's going around healing everyone." And Jesus goes to the next person and they're healed. And wow, they got to go tell the next people. And so they go. And then all of a sudden word gets out in all the villages and farmhouses, and everybody's coming out to see Jesus. And and now all of a sudden there's travelers. "You got to see Jesus. He's healing people." And the word gets around. And after a time, the crowd is so big, there's so many people looking for Jesus, that he can't even look after himself. There's too many people. So he goes across the Sea of Galilee in a boat with his disciples to try and find some time alone, I guess. And as he's going, the people also jump into their boats, or they run along the shore following him, and they see him going off into the distance towards a mountain. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip. Now as he's sitting up there with his disciples, he's chosen these 12, right, to come and be his 12 disciples, his group of special in the know. He's going to train them personally. And he spent time with them. You know, this is probably the first Passover out of three that Jesus is doing formal ministry. And he's taken them up on this mountain as he sees this multitude. And he says to Philip, "You see all these people out there? You see they're all following us? Where can we buy bread that these may eat? Where can we buy enough bread that these people can eat?" And Jesus looks at Philip and saying this, and Philip is perplexed. He doesn't know what to say. He doesn't know what to do because it's a hard question. He's got a multitude of people, and they've all left their homes and the towns and villages, and he's taken them far off into the distance on the other side of the lake. "Philip, where can we find bread that we can feed all these people?" It's interesting to note that Jesus said this to his disciple in order to test him. To test him. Do you ever feel like Jesus is testing you? That perhaps you've been walking with Jesus for some time now, but he's given you a hard question to answer. He's asked you a hard question, and it seems as if it's out of reach of your ability. Where can you feed these people, these 5,000 or more people? You know, Jesus is always testing us. Our entire life is a test. We have the choice to follow him or not follow him, to walk in his ways or not walk in his ways, to read his Bible, to not read his Bible. Those are the basic tests. But then there's other tests, the ones that pertain to when you're at work or when you're at the grocery store, and Maybe you see some money drop on the ground and you don't know whose it is, but it's a large amount, maybe $100. And you know, sometimes we get tested in ways that are a little bit difficult for us to understand or to deal with. You know, maybe some of us would take that money and say, oh, that's my money. Or some of us would give that money back. What is God testing you on? As I was thinking about the gift of what Jesus has done, I had to think also of the gift that I have received in my youth. When I was younger, I was gifted a very important gift to me. I was 17 years old. I was in grade 12. And when you're in grade 12, it's a very exciting time of your life. You know, there's new friends, there's new girlfriends, there's places you want to go and things you want to see. You're your own person when you're in grade 12. And I had a dad who didn't live with me at my home. I was living with my mother at the time in grade 12. My parents were separated. And my dad had decided that he was going to give me a gift. It was time. I was reaching adulthood or manhood or something. It was time for him to get me a car. Or in this opportunity, it was a truck, this instance. And my dad decided that he was going to get me this vehicle, and this is my first vehicle. Do you guys remember your first vehicle? You remember? Think about that vehicle. Sometimes they're glorious, you know? Not in a good way. It doesn't matter. Your eyes are, you have the rose-colored glasses on when you're looking at this vehicle. Well, this one was actually really good. It was a 1993 Ford Ranger, two-door, but it had the two little side doors on the side. It was white. It wasn't a lifted truck or anything like that. It wasn't a big one. It was just a little truck. And my dad had a friend that he was talking to. His friend said, I got this truck. It'd be perfect for your son. You should buy it off me. Oh, how much do you want for it? Well, if it was anyone else, I'd sell it for $5,000. But because it's you and it's your son, I'll give it to you for $2,000. So my dad's like, oh, this is the perfect vehicle for him. I'm gonna talk to him about this. So I needed a vehicle. Of course I needed a vehicle. And so I said, yeah, Dad, this is great. And he said, listen, I'll make a deal with you. I'll pay half of the vehicle and you pay the other half. And when you get a chance and you save up the other half, you just pay me back and then you'll own the vehicle completely yours. I'm like, wow, that's great. Now, I didn't have $2,000. I didn't have $5,000. Didn't have $2,000. I only had a little bit. So I went to work that summer, and I had made enough money, and I saved up that $1,000. And I came to my dad, and I said, Dad, I'm ready to buy that truck. Let's go. So we went. We saw the truck. I didn't know how to really drive even. I had only gotten my learner's license. In British Columbia, you get an L. It's a magnetic sticker with an L on it. And then after 2 years, you get a magnetic sticker with an N on it. And then after two or so years and you test out, you'll get rid of that N and you'll get a class 5. And so I still had that little red L, so I wasn't even able to drive it on my own yet. But we bought the truck. And then I had to go take the test. I gave my dad the money, and I was so happy. You know, he let me drive it home that night without the proper license and everything. And what a gift. I can remember what a gift my dad had given me. And so as time would go on, you know, you're in grade 12, you want to go do things. I noticed that, you know, the insurance was going to cost money. So my mom gave me another gift for graduation, and she paid for, I think it was 3 months insurance. 3 months. Guess how much that cost, that 3 months? Nearly $700. Unbelievable. Shocking. Shocking amount of money for someone who I had, you know, so I had to get a job. I was like, if I want to keep this truck, I'm going to go get a job. I got a job for after school and for weekends, just on Sunday, to work at a warehouse. And as time would go on, that 3 months came up and I had that money, that $600 to pay for the next 3 months. And I went on like that. And then eventually I could pay for a whole year in advance. $2,200 for the whole year. Oh man, unbelievable. And time would go on. I graduated. I got a job on my own. But you know what happened? The truck broke down. As those glorious first vehicles often do, they are not all they are meant to be. Sometimes they do break down, and it cost me some more money. Cost me some more money. And it was not until after 4 years of this that I went back to my dad. Now, I wasn't able to hold a job very well, if you could tell it taking 4 years of all this. And I wasn't very good with my finances as well, because I was living a lifestyle of things that were inappropriate, to say the least. I didn't save up that $1,000 very quickly, but I had saved it up to $750. And I remember going to see my dad. I only saw my dad once every few months. And I went to see him, and we went to his friend Sonny's house, an East Indian guy who he had gone to university with. And we were at his house having some chai, and here we are, and they're talking, and they're talking. I said, Dad, guess what? I've got the money, sort of. I've got the money, sort of. And he's like, what are you talking about? Like, he doesn't even remember what I'm talking about. And as he's talking to his friend Sonny, and I'm like, Dad, I got the money. I've got a down payment for the $1,000, which you gave me for the truck. And he looks at his friend, Sonny, and his friend looks at him. And they both sort of look at me, and he says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. And I'm like, no, I got the money. I'm ready. I can give you the money. I got it right here. I had it in cash in a little envelope, $750. I'm going to get you the rest later. It's coming. Don't worry about it. I know. And he's like, no, don't worry about it. Now, I was naive at the time, and I didn't understand what he was doing because I didn't really have that relationship with him, and I was really trying to pay him back. He sort of just said, don't worry about it. I don't need the money. And in all truth and reality, he doesn't. You know, he made a lot of money. He makes, you know, $1,000 could be 3 days of work, or it could be 1 day of work, depending on the time, you know, the time of year. And so $1,000 to him wasn't anything. But to me, it took me so long to work to make that money because of my choices and because of the problems. He knew that I was better off having that money. And so I was really trying to argue with him, and his friend stepped in. He said, Fred, listen, your father makes a lot of money. Don't worry about it. It's only $1,000. And I'm like, $1,000? That's a lot of money. And he's saying, no, your father, this is something my dad can never do. He said, your father loves you so much. My dad could struggle to say that. He said, your father loves you so much that he wants you to keep your money, that he wants you to take that money and grow and prosper so that you one day we'll be able to give that to someone else who needs it. And I hear this and I'm thinking, wow, unbelievable that he would do that for me. I had a burden lifted. Friends, I have to go back to the story. I could tell you more stories, but we have to get back into the Word to discover the gift that Jesus gave us. It says, where can we buy enough bread to feed these people. He said this to test him, for he himself already knew what he was going to do to feed the people, but he wanted to see his disciples' faith. He wanted to see how his disciples would react to a testing problem, to a situation out of their control. Well, Philip hears the question and he says to him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for all these people to have a little piece. Putting that in perspective, a denarii is a 1 day's wage. 200 days of money's worth, 200 days of labor, is not enough to buy bread to feed all these people. That's a lot of bread, and that's a lot of money. So we're looking at a lot of people here. And so he sort of listens to Philip, and then he looks at Simon Peter's brother named Andrew, and he says to him, well, he says the same question, and Andrew says to him, I don't know, Lord. Well, we got a kid here. He's probably no older than 10 years old. His mom packed him a lunch. He's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what's that amongst a multitude? What is that? It's just a drop in the bucket. It's nothing. We can't even feed ourselves on this food. His disciples had many lessons to learn. They had many lessons of faith building. They had to see Christ in action. He had to show them personally. Then Jesus said to his disciples, now he's organizing. He knows he's ready to do what he is going to do. He says, make the people sit down. Make the people sit down in groups of 50. God is an organized person. Jesus, God's Son, is an organized person. Make them sit down in groups of 50. I could think that when I think about sitting people in groups of 50 and then we have the 12 disciples, I'm thinking about a church. I'm thinking about how churches are organized. When we get to that number 50, it seems to be a good number. Make captains of 50s, you know, captains of 10s. When he has these numbers, it seems to be for good reason. If we had 50 people in every church, and once we reached 100, we'd split off and make a new church, we'd have a lot of churches. We'd have a lot. So he says, make them sit in groups of 50. Now there was much grass in that place where they were sitting, and the men sat down in number about 5,000. 5,000 men. Now, we can think, men often married to their spouses, let's just double it to 10,000. And if they all had one child, maybe you'd have 15,000. And if they had two, maybe 20,000. You could have anywhere between 10 and 20,000 people here, maybe more. And Jesus takes the loaves. I don't want you guys to miss this. This is the gift. He takes the loaves, and when he had given thanks to God, he distributed them to his disciples. Okay, step one. God takes the gift of himself and distributes that to his disciples. And the disciples take that gift, and they distribute that same gift to those who are sitting down, the fathers, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. I would also say that the fathers, I'm adding in here, the fathers take that gift and they would give it to their wives and their children and anyone who was with them. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments and remain, that remains so that nothing is lost. Friends, the story is, relating to Christmas, you think it's always so wonderful to receive the gift. But perhaps in this time, there would be a disciple who said, oh, thank you, Jesus, and eat it. What would happen if one of the disciples took that bread from Jesus and started eating it. Evidently, he wouldn't have any to share. He wouldn't have any to share to the next person. It was as each person received that they broke a piece off and shared it. And everybody had enough. Jesus is teaching us a lesson here, is that it's not all about getting. It's not always about getting the gift. But you will receive a gift, but from that gift you can give to others. I had to learn this lesson the hard way. When I was in university, my whole life being poor, quote-unquote poor, because I come from a single family, I never had enough. My job never provided enough. I always had to buy stuff, but I was always behind on bills, always behind on groceries, always behind on rent. Never had enough. And here I have a friend in university who's doing just fine, but he's always giving. It was interesting. He's like, hey, I got this book. Would you like to have it? Hey, I brought some food. Would you like to have it? Hey, I got your wife some stuff. She can have that. Oh, I bought you some cologne. It's really nice. I'm thinking, man, this guy's giving away everything he's got. He's giving away everything. Every time he gets a paycheck, he's always giving people gifts. But then I'm thinking, wow, there's something I need to learn here. There's a lesson that I need to learn personally, that I've always been on the receiving end of gifts. I've always been taking. Hey, Fred, I got you this truck. Fred, I got you these new shoes. I got you this, that. I got you this. Let me help you with your rent. Let me help you with this. It doesn't feel good to always be receiving. It's like, man, when am I going to get my turn to give? And every time I try, oh, no, we don't, no, it's okay. You keep that. You hold on to that. Every time I try to give, no, I want to give you this gift. No, it's okay. We don't need it. You keep it. The gift that we receive, friends, is always a blessing. It's always a blessing. But there's something that I learned from this. That there are those who are hungry. They don't have anything to eat. They were following Jesus in this story. But we know that there are people around us who are hungry. Literally. I'm not talking spiritually at this point. I'm talking literally. They literally are hungry. They are not eating a balanced meal. You know the meal I'm talking about, the one that's home cooked, that fills you up, that's warm. They're not eating like that. When they're hungry, they spend whatever little amount of money that they have on McDonald's or A&W, or they'll go buy candy or something. They don't know, because they're hungry, that they don't know what to feed themselves with. Or they'll buy a coffee or beer. You know, they'll spend it on something that's not good for them. What a simple testament to us that we could actually fulfill this verse. I'm going to call it a prophecy. We could call this a prophecy, that we could take this knowledge that people are hungry around us and actually feed them. Think about it. We have a potluck every once a month or so. Imagine we brought enough food that we could all eat, and then there was leftovers. We could send those leftovers to people's homes where they were hungry. People that we knew that weren't able to cook for themselves, or people who had run away from home. You know, there are these people in the community. What a simple lesson that we can take from this. Jesus said, gather up the baskets that there would be no waste. And they gathered 12 baskets full. Jesus' bread doesn't run out. And that message, that free food message, goes into the community. Doesn't get any simpler than that, friends. You want to have friends? Let's feed them. You want to have people come? Let's feed them. They'll know where the food is. So the message goes out. But whenever I see items or something in a text when I'm reading, I want to get a little bit deeper. And I think back, I think about the bread that we're reading about here, the barley loaves. And it reminds me of two things. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood will never hunger or thirst. That's actually in the same chapter moving forward. He is the bread of life. His portion that he broke off satisfied their temporal needs. But if we were to think of it in spiritual terms, his bread of life, his book, his word, as we read a portion, we take a bite into his word, it feeds us. And then we can share that with someone else. And they can share that with someone else. And they can share that with someone else. And that verse, John 3:16, would never run out. Every person would be filled by that verse. We also look back. The bread of life. He is the bread of life. He also had bread in his sanctuary. He also had bread in the sanctuary. As you entered in through the front door of the sanctuary and you got past the brazen altar and then the laver, the washing basin, symbolizing you accept the Lamb of God on your behalf. Now you are baptized. You allow that water to wash your sins away. You enter into the holy place where he has three items. On the right, he has the table of showbread in front of you, the altar of incense, and on the left, you would see the candlestick. Doug Batchelor put it this way. He said, you show me a backsliding Christian, and I'll show you where they're messing up. You've got three things. Are they reading their Bible? Are they praying to Jesus? And are they sharing the light which they have? The three symbols right out of the sanctuary, the bread of life that sustains us, it keeps us alive, representing Jesus, is the Word of God. You know, that bread of life. So now Jesus giving the bread of life to all these people. He doesn't want it wasted, friends. He doesn't want it wasted. Gather it up. So as they gather up the 12 baskets with the fragments of the barley loaves of those who had eaten, those men, when they had seen, now the men I'm talking about here are the multitude, they saw the sign of what Jesus had did and said, truly, this is the prophet who is to come into the world. These people saw the miracles that Jesus could do, and something clicked in their mind. They thought, oh, this is the Jesus. This is the guy that they were talking about. He's going to be the one to save us. He's going to be the one to get rid of the Romans. Think about it. He could feed a million people. It doesn't matter. He could feed everyone. He could raise the sick. If you get killed in the war, he'll raise you up. He's unstoppable. And Jesus knew their hearts and perceived that they wanted to make him king by force. Can we force Jesus? No, we can't. We can't force Jesus. Many times we pray as if we're forcing him to answer our prayers the way that we want him to. Many times we think that we have it in ourselves to make Jesus give us what we want when it's not his divine will for it to be so. He says, whatever you pray in my name, whatever you pray in my name, I will pray the Father and he will give it to you. Friends, to pray in the name of Jesus, the name being his character, the name being him, who he is and what he represents and what he stands for, it has to go along with that name. If we're praying for things that are outside of his will, we can't expect him to answer those prayers. That's why the altar of incense has to be a sweet-smelling aroma. He mingles that with his with his own prayers from the sanctuary. There's such a simple message, but such a loving, beautiful message. As I look forward to Christmas this year, and as I look at the gifts that maybe I'm going to be getting or giving, I think about the gift that Jesus has given me. Do I need to receive fancy things now? No. It's nice. I don't need the praise. I don't need the gifts. I'm getting paid, you know? I get paid for this job. It's wonderful. It makes me happy to be a pastor. It's my calling. I love it. But I think I have met people from time to time who do need the gifts. The ones who actually are destitute. The ones who don't have the food that they need. Think about it. Think about the people. It might even be from your own family. I have an uncle, actually. And we've always sort of looked down on him because he was the drunk. He was the fool, the village idiot, whatever you want to call him. He always made the wrong choice. He never had enough. His shoes always had holes in them. And I think about him, my uncle. And I think, man, I wish I could just get him something. Because I want him to have just like we have. Although he doesn't know how to spend his money properly, and although he doesn't know how to make the right lifestyle choices, it would make me upset to see him wet because he didn't have a proper jacket. It would make me upset. And likewise, when you see people around you, doesn't it make you kind of upset that you see people who don't have the proper thing, especially children? It really does. To see children who don't have the proper boots in the rain makes me upset. To see children who don't have the food on their table or at breakfast time. It's mostly breakfast time that children miss. That makes me upset. And Jesus wouldn't have his people starving at breakfast time. He wouldn't have them wandering around when it's within our power to do differently. So friends, it's our time to respond to the message which Christ has given us this morning. There's so much in this one parable or this one experience that Jesus had. I only brought out a little fragment of what it could be about. It's our time to respond. When you have the opportunity to give to those in need, when you see those people who are hungry, perhaps you're already doing this. Perhaps you've already been clothing the ones who don't have proper clothing or feeding those who are hungry. Amen. You know, let's bring them into the fold, or let's continue doing that. That would be my desire, that we would be known as the people who are feeding the hungry, known as the people who are clothing those who are destitute and helping those who are in need. My friends, I leave it in your hands. It's your choice. Jesus said to Philip, testing him, every day we have an opportunity to show our lives for Jesus. So as we come to the end of our worship here, are we giving or are we receiving? There's a time for both. When I was a child, I received many things. And as I grew up in years, I kept receiving, and I didn't realize that it was time for me to be giving. Now I know. My time has come. Are we giving or are we receiving? Let's contemplate that.